Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 9th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Candor and the Fight for Intimacy.
Vince Gill, since we're talking about country songs today, Vince Gill sings a song, beautiful song, If You Want to See What Love Can Be, Look at Us. Well, if you really want to see what love can be on a human level, look at Paul and the Corinthians. Paul's affection, his commitment, his tenacity, in spite of their insults, in spite of the fact that the Corinthian people basically said, Paul, we really would be fine if you don't, you know, if we don't see you again, it'll be soon enough. We really prefer, we found some celebrity pastors that are much sharper and much more successful than you. And they live the kind of lifestyle that we would like to live, and therefore they're just more attractive to us. Paul actually showed up at Corinth with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were two Jewish Christians who had been kicked out of Antioch because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul met them there and took them to Corinth with him. Corinth, this isthmus on this prosperous peninsula. Very, as we pointed out last week, a very successful, a very affluent community. So it's quite outrageous that the Corinthian believers would not give Paul any financial support. It's quite outrageous, but it shows you what true love is. Because Paul goes to Corinth, and for the privilege of preaching the gospel, he enters a profession, which we assume he already probably was a part of, or he understood it, was tent making. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, probably sail makers, and anything involving canvas, they probably did it. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, because there was no financial support, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat, and it didn't cut its toenails. So, Paul, for the privilege of preaching the gospel, I shouldn't do this. I know it can get you, you can lose votes when you're running for president. Instead of saying, well, I can't preach here, there's no salary involved, there's no support, Paul made tents, along with Priscilla and Aquila, this great rabbi, this member, no doubt, if heaven has a hall of fame, it's named after Paul. This hall of fame apostle who received, no doubt, the greatest revelation of grace, who really is the one who unpacked, understood and unpacked grace for us. This apostle made tents with Priscilla and Aquila so he could preach the gospel and love on these people without cost. In fact, Paul doubled down on his attention to them, and he increased something that I want to call Christian candor. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christian candor. Christian candor. When we have authentic love, candor is a part of it. Candor, what does it involve? It involves the bearing of our soul. The bearing of our soul in honest confession. Honest about our affections. Honest about our fears, honest about our flaws. Candor, Christian candor, also involves honest evaluation of positive and negative in others in a redemptive and a graceful way. Candor, according to the dictionary, is the state or quality of being frank, open, and sincere in speech. Yes, candor can sometimes be negative. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent all those years in the gulags of Russia, said in a speech at Harvard, truth seldom is pleasant. It is almost invariably bitter. I can't say loud enough today that Christian candor is affirmation as well as correction. I can't say that loud enough. But we're going to talk more today about corrective candor. We're going to talk more today about negative candor, as we may call it. We might think of it as negative. Because, face it, negative information is denser. It carries more weight than positive information. If I say, you look nice today, That feels good, right? But that doesn't carry nearly as much weight as what happened to your face. Did you go to the beauty shop and not get waited on this week? You have a zit. See? Negative information carries a lot more weight. Therefore, we have to talk about it. And if you go around all the time sharing negative things with people all the time and you're over-candid, then you shouldn't wonder why you don't have a lot of friends. In his first letter to Paul, to them, he was so candid about so many things. It's what amazes me. You know, I know my own human reaction. When people let me know that they don't really want to hear from me, I freeze them out. I shut them down. I push them aside. I get away from them. Paul did just the opposite because he had authentic love. He didn't have that thing that I find myself troubled by, which is a slightly inauthentic love that doesn't push past hurt feelings and doesn't push past people's objections and doesn't push past them sending them the signal is we really don't want you to love us, Pastor Phil. We really don't want you in our business too much, okay? We'll come and hear you on Sunday morning and that's enough of you. But Paul, instead, doubled down on his love, his attention, his affection, and his candor. Let me just give you some examples. This is going to be kind of a scripture blitz. We're not going to stop and talk about them. It says, let's go. First, he was candid about his distaste for how they chose sides based on their preferred leaders in 1 Corinthians 3:4. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you just acting like people of the world? On their immaturity and their division, divisiveness, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:2, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready for anything stronger. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Paul was candid, wasn't he? On their immorality or their tolerance of sexual immorality, Paul says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do, and that was saying something in Corinth. I will comment on that, because there was a brothel on every corner, and there were 1,000 women down at the temple Aphrodite who gave themselves in prostitution and then gave the money to the goddess Aphrodite. So that's the society. In that culture, men very seldom really went to their spouse to have their physical needs met, but they went to the prostitutes. So that was Paul says, I see a tolerance of sexual activity in your church that the pagans don't even rival. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. On their litigation with other Christians, Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 6:1. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Paul even spoke into their bedroom and about their sexual intimacy when he said in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This was a candid dude, huh? Do you want a pastor that's that candid? No, you probably don't, do you? On their personal insensitivity, he didn't overlook that either. 1 Corinthians 9:4, don't we have the right to live in homes and your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us as the other disciples and the Lord's brothers do? And as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? On their societal disrespect of the poor and their lack of generosity to the poor, Paul writes, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper, For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. Do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? I certainly will not praise you for this. Some pretty stark examples, and I could give you more. My goal today, though, is not to detonate a nuclear blast of total honesty among yourselves. I made that mistake one time many years ago when I first started pastoring. I looked at people and I thought, you know, I believe we're saved by grace. There's no question there. But I also believe when people behave well and the grace transforms their behavior, life is just so much better and people don't get hurt. And kids have fathers and the finances of the house are better and the church, it's just better when we just can live the Christian life. So, I thought the answer was, you know, if people would just be totally honest with one another, the church could be transformed overnight. And I passed out a book, this is many, many years ago, like 40 years ago, called Caring Enough to Confront. And we nearly lost the church. I mean, everybody started confronting each other. So this is one sermon. You know, like most sermons, when I'm done, I want you to go practice it. Just go crazy doing it. If I preach on prayer, I want you just to pray like crazy. If I preach on giving, then write the biggest check you can, you know? But when I preach on candor, I want you to take it slow. Do not go practicing candor during the Happy Place Fun Fest. Just pray about it. So my goal is not to do that. My goal today is to cause you, now this is very important you hear me, cause you to affirm Christian candor as a value and understand that it is your path to deep intimacy that you deeply need and want. I don't think that can be had. Intimacy can't be had without Christian candor. Paul was fighting for intimacy with the Corinthian people. He was fighting to stay connected with them and stay in their lives. He was not fighting to get his way with them. He was not fighting to get something from them. He was fighting to be connected with them. I'll get back to that in a minute. Someone said, J.S. Mills actually said, the source of everything respectable in man as an intellectual or moral being is that his errors are correctable. The whole strength and value of human judgment depends on the one premise that it can be set right. Christian candor is one of the great hopes for our life. Great hopes for a life also that's well lived. I thank God for the many, many people through the years who've practiced candor toward me when I really needed it. There was that Sunday when I had preached one of those 3-point sermons with 4 sub-points for each point that lasted probably 1 hour and 5 minutes. And the sad thing is I thought I had done a great job. I thought I'd saved your lives. Went to lunch that day at home, and or some of you might remember a guy named Randy Fowler who was an intern here for a while. And I don't remember how the conversation came up, but the subject of my sermon came up that day. And Sherry, my wife, and Randy Fowler informed me that my sermons were too much material, too many points, too long, that the people were choking on the amount of information that I was trying to relay to them. And you know what? I don't hear candor well a lot of times. It's not one of my best qualities. But I listened that day. And it was life-changing. Now, it didn't change overnight, because it's hard to turn the Queen Mary around. when you've been preaching. I was raised on that kind of preaching. I was raised on 20-point sermons that lasted an hour, hour and a half. And it's the only way I knew how to do it. It was very hard. It's been very hard to change my preaching style. But I knew they were right. You know, the truth has a ring to it. And I knew they were right. And I changed. There was the day that I walked into my pastor's accountability group, and I began to share some experiences I was having with life and with human beings. And some of you know Den Burrell, so Den Burrell looked at me and said, "Phil, you sound really angry." And he wouldn't let me off the hook. He wouldn't let me focus on what anybody else did. He kept bringing it back to what my spiritual condition was. That conversation may be the reason that I'm still standing here today. Now, maybe that's disappointing to you, but you can blame Den Burrell. Thank God for that. I heard a Google employee speaking about candor the other day, and she was talking about it. And she said one day she gave a speech or a presentation to employees at Google, and her supervisor walked with her afterward, and they said, "I want to come talk to you. Come down to my office, Kendra Thomas." She said, "You know, thanks for that day. It was good, but I think you would do well to we'd like to get you a speech coach." And she said, "Oh no, I'm fine. I really don't have time for that." And she said, "Well, wait a minute." The supervisor goes, "No, wait a minute. I don't think you get it. You were terrible today. You said 47 times. And when you say 47 times, it made you sound stupid." And she went, got the coach, and got better as a speaker. Christian candor is seven things. I know that scares you when I say seven things. But I'm better. Remember, Sherry and Talk to Me and Randy Fowler. Christian candor is humble. Now, you should have downloaded the app. If you download the app, you'll have these seven things in your notes. Christian candor is humble. It's helpful. It's timely, usually immediate, not always. It's in person. I'm going to coin a new word today. Text frontations. You've heard of sexting? Well, this is like sexting, but it's confronting via text. Text frontations are evil. Stop it. Stop confronting people with text messages. Okay? Does anybody need to come down and repent? The altars are open. Stop doing it. You're destroying each other. In person, no texting. Just text sweet stuff. Just text, "You are amazing." That's why when you start texting, you know it's going to be great. In private, if it's criticism, in private. If it's praise, go public. Not personalized. Notice that the Google supervisor did not say, "You are stupid." She said, "You sound stupid." Big difference. Number seven, it's a two-way street. In fact, what I want you to take away from this sermon is not that you're going to start being brutally honest with everybody, that you're going to start really giving people a lot of candor. Here's the number one step, is I want you to start inviting candor. Start inviting it. You're a teacher, start inviting it from your students. You're a pastor, start inviting it from your congregation. If you're married, invite it from your spouse. If you're a parent, invite it from your children. Start inviting candor. If you're a boss, start inviting it from your employees. Create a culture of candor. Let's look at Paul's journey of candor. Paul's journey of Christian candor, how it started. Because you read 1 Corinthians, you read the book 1 Corinthians, and you think, "Boy, I can do that. I can tell people what I think. I can start telling people off the way Paul did. I can assign value to what, I can tell them what they're doing wrong and assign value to what they're doing wrong. I think I got that, Pastor. You can end the sermon now and let me go." Wait a minute. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians began with gentleness. It began in what we think of as meekness. It began with him being soft. It began with Paul actually looking weak. In fact, Paul was so gentle and so not what we kind of think of Paul, this General Patton kind of guy that we think of him as, because we read the book of 1 Corinthians. But because remember this, and this is free. This isn't going to cost you anything extra today to tell you this. When you read some parts of the Bible, especially books like the Corinthians, you're not reading a story. It's not the story. It's Corinthians is like a punch list. It's like I think a lot about punch lists right now because downtown BCC, I'm constantly writing, every week I'm writing a punch list. We need to get that garbage taken out. We need to get that ceiling put up in there. We need to get those electrical wires capped off. You know, I've got the punch list. We need to get the front painted. This is the things we're going to try to do. Corinthians is a punch list. And so Paul is going through the things that he has listed that he needs to talk to them about and that he's aware of that needs to get corrected and he's doing. It's not telling you the story. The story is this is a guy who's invested probably 4 years of relationship into the Corinthians before he really got candid with them at this level, in this way. In fact, he was so gentle with them that they said, Paul, yeah, here you go. When you're with us, you're weak. When you're with us, you're a wuss. And then when you go away, you write a tough letter. You read that. It's in there. You write a tough letter, and Paul says, well, if you think my letter's tough this time, wait till I get there. He said, I was with you in weakness, meekness, and in fear, and in much trembling. That's what he said. He said, I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was with you at a time in my life. In fact, they didn't get it. See, Paul was with them when he was so gentle, and he was with them. He was like a father. He was like a father with a small child. You know how you bring a child home from the hospital, and you don't start correcting them. You don't start trying to make them eat at the table. You don't worry about maturity. You spend a couple of years just loving on them. You spend a couple of years just bonding with them and just trying to make them laugh and just throwing them up in the air and being crazy with them and being awesome with them. That's what you do when you bring a baby home. So Paul birthed these people in Corinth, and he just held them and he just loved them so much that they saw him as like a gentle mother. In fact, Paul went through some huge stress in their lives, and they were so insensitive they didn't get it. Paul was the local authorities, because he went in the synagogue and began to preach, and the local Jewish authorities didn't like it. So they took Paul before a judge. The judge was named Gallio. And Gallio saw through what they were trying to do and exonerated Paul and vindicated Paul and allowed him to continue to preach. And that was such a difficult situation for Paul. But quite frankly, the Corinthians were too immature to see Paul's stress. So when Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, he was describing the battle, the huge battle that he was going through to preach the gospel to them. Can you imagine the moment in eternity when the Corinthians, some of them who were so critical of Paul, can you imagine? I don't know what heaven's like or anything, but just can you imagine when it dawned on them how they had failed to treasure what, in humanly speaking, might be the greatest apostle of all time? When they told him, we would prefer somebody else, can you imagine? Can you imagine getting to heaven and realizing that you dismissed one of the perhaps, and I know we don't measure it like that. That's kind of carnal to say the greatest, but you understand what I mean. That they dismissed this great gift from God to them. They dismissed the one who had the actual, real, perfect, the best revelation of grace of all time. That they said all those horrible things about him. Surely there must have been an apology session. There must have been, oh, dude, we're sorry. We are idiots. We are stupid. We're absolute idiots. We told you we didn't want you to come back. We told you we wanted Pastor so-and-so instead of you. What were we thinking? When people really love us, we often don't get it, do we? But when you're the one who's loving, you must not stop. Perhaps you're here today and you got somebody in your life who's not really understanding your embrace. Keep loving them. I'm not trying to clarify every situation. I know there are situations, and someone asked me on Facebook, and I totally agreed with them. There are situations where marriages cannot continue. They just can't. So this sermon series is not designed to answer all those very complicated situations. There's relationships that will break up and probably should break up. But I'll tell you one thing. If you will develop Christian candor in your relationships, the breakups won't be as painful because they won't be so unexpected. They won't be so unexpected because you will have... You know how it feels when you work for a company and they give you all great reviews and then one day they fire you? And all the time you thought you were doing great. And really, they didn't think you were doing great. But they didn't create a culture of candor so you could never know where you stood. We don't want that. There are times when some people's inability to evaluate with God's heart is really difficult when you're the one. And many of you are out there today. You're a leader somewhere. You may not be a leader here, and you might be a leader here, but you're a leader somewhere. And you know how difficult it is to bring people along that you really love and care about, but they don't get it. You know, I know of two people who were recently asked, and these are different conversations in different churches they were talking about, but they were asked why they went to a certain church. And both parties said they have a great PA system. And one went on to say, I like the smoke. You know, the fog. I like the fog. These are the kind of people that Paul was dealing with. Hey, I'm being good up here. I am not letting out my frustrations of 40 years of pastoring. I'm being really good. You don't know how good I'm being. You don't know how much I'm holding in. How many illustrations that I'm not telling. Well, but when we're flowing in authentic love, we don't use, candor is not about us. Candor is not about giving everyone our opinion on everything. Christian candor is not about that. It's not about every place you go, you tell everybody what's wrong and what's out of place. Christian candor is not being critical. It's not being negative. It's not being blunt. Christian candor is not declaring everything on our minds. Constantly pointing out people's mistakes is being, you're being a jerk. Trying to bend everyone to our will is being a bully. Christian candor is not destructive dominance. Dominance creates distance. Christian candor creates intimacy. It's critical to know how and why, the how and why of candor. It's so critical. Christian candor is developed when we're unwilling. Listen to this. Listen to what I'm about to say. I believe it will help us. Christian candor is developed when we're unwilling to walk away from people over misunderstandings. Christian candor is developed when we quit trying to understand and be understood. Let me say that correctly. I don't think that came out right. It's when we don't quit trying to understand. And we don't quit trying to be understood. We have another conversation and another conversation, and we don't quit trying. Not once did Paul say, I'm done with you. Not once did he say, I'm not writing you again. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Candor combined with authentic love will not cave into exasperation. Let me say that again, because I don't think you heard me. Candor combined with authentic love will not give in to exasperation. I'm done with you was hardly in Paul's vocabulary. There's a couple of great examples of that. One time, and this is not a Corinthian example, but one time Paul went on a missionary journey with Paul, Silas, John Mark, and Barnabas, and they were going to go on a missionary journey. I believe it was the first one. He had three missionary journeys. I believe it was the first one. And John Mark had abandoned them on a previous trip, and Paul did not want him to go. And the Bible said they had sharp dissension among themselves. So Paul took Silas, and they went one direction. Barnabas took Paul, and they went a different direction. Now, one might think, well, you just disproved everything that you said about Paul, that he really had that authentic love. There he was. You said he didn't do that. He dismissed somebody. But if you read, and I believe it's the book of Galatians, where Paul says, bring John Mark with you when you come to see me. I believe he was talking to Timothy. Bring John Mark with you when you come to see me, because he is profitable to me in the gospel. I'm talking about authentic love when you don't give up on people. And you don't give up on your church. You don't give up on your friends. You don't give up, but you keep going. Another example, Paul was that man. You remember that man we read about a while ago who was an incestuous man? He was sleeping with his stepmother? Pretty bad, huh? Paul said to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians weren't doing anything about it, and Paul was really tough on them about that. He said, you got to do something about that, and you need to basically excommunicate that guy from the church. So at Paul's direction, now before this series is over, I want to start giving the Corinthians some credit, because they weren't all bad. There's some things about the Corinthians, they were hanging in there too. The Corinthians followed Paul's directive and they dismissed the guy from the church. In fact, they did it so well, and they did it so committed, they were so committed to it, that you go back over to 2 Corinthians and Paul says, enough, invite him back to church. You've punished him enough, forgive him and bring him back. That's authentic love. Authentic love loves the organization enough to say, if you're going to create a problem here, we're going to have to set you aside for a while. But authentic love also says, we still love you and we want you back. Don't you love that? Don't you just love that? Remember, folks, the doctrine of grace has not only transformed the rules for salvation, but also relationships. I'm so glad that grace made you know you're loved by God. But no matter what, but it's also supposed to make me feel I am loved by you no matter what. I preached it last week. Yes, grace delivers us from being under the law. That has a personal salvation dimension, thank God, or we wouldn't have any hope for eternity. It also has a social dimension, that you live that grace toward other people. You live that grace toward the members of your church. You live that grace toward this organization called your church. You live that grace toward your small group. You live that grace toward others. It delivers us from pettiness. I said it delivers us from pettiness because we have been so graced by the grace of God, and we understand the grace of God, and we know we have this eternal hope because of the grace of God. So the grace of God becomes something that we enjoy in the here and now because we live it out toward one another. Amen? Some people are very candid, but it never leads to intimacy because they simply want to hear and not listen. They project candor, but don't invite it. Intimacy should be spelt out N-to-me-C. In heaven, the Bible says, we will know as we are known. So human intimacy is knowing and being known. I begin to let you know me more, you begin to let me know you more. And the more we know about each other, because we got this grace thing going toward one another, the more we know, the more we cover each other with grace, and the more we grow together in the love of God. So that scripture that says when we get to heaven, we will know as we are known, means that human intimacy, human connection, human harmony is a heavenly experience. So if you want to show up in people's lives and have them show up in your life, be more like Paul, okay? Now I want to close with this. I want to close with three steps to developing candor in the spirit of authentic love. So you want to follow Paul as he followed Christ and develop a life of Christian candor? Like I said, you don't start by just blurting out your opinions or saying, boy, pastor told me to be candid. I want to tell you, you are stupid. You know? That's how I feel. It may not be true, but I've just got to let you know how I feel. Now I feel better, don't I? You don't feel better, but I feel better. No. Let's not do that. We should never tell anybody they're stupid anyway. Here it is. Everybody can do this. And you can start wherever you are. You can start right after service. You can start these three things in the Happy Place Fun Fest. You can do these three things today. You can do this at home. You can do this at work. You can do this in the neighborhood. You can do this when you go to the restaurant. Here it is. Ask God to help you be curious. Ask God to help you be curious. People who have love, authentic love, are curious. They want to know who you are. They want to know your story. They want to know what's going on in your life. They want to know how you feel. They want to know why you left that meeting or why you weren't in church. I know I've made this point many times about a few people who are people of notoriety and people that I look up to, like that I've had occasion to meet. Rick Warren, John Maxwell, Bill Hybels. A couple years ago, I met Bill over at, and I've met him at a couple of other meetings, and we've had brief interactions. Like, we rode on the elevator together one time. Yeah, it was a great experience. But I noticed the first time I met Bill, he wanted to know all about you. He wanted to know about me. He wanted to know about my wife, my children, my family, what I did, what's next on the agenda for our church. And I know somebody's being cynical right now. You're going, yeah, those guys just do that because it's the smart thing to do. They want to be successful. So they become successful by knowing how to act interested in people. And so it's just smart. Well, think about that for a minute. If it's smart, maybe you ought to do it. If it makes people more successful, if it's what successful people do, maybe you would like to be more successful. And if they use curiosity to make me like them, and so I want to now say, I met Bill Hybels and he wanted to know about my church. I met Rick Warren and he wanted to know my kids' names. I met John Maxwell and he read the letter I wrote him and he was curious about it. Maybe I want to be successful and maybe I want to see God use me in a powerful way and my motives are right and my heart is right. Maybe this is the only way is to get curious, because if you're not curious about me, you don't love me. You don't love me if you don't want to know what my heart is, my hurt is, and what my hopes are. Can somebody say amen? Go be curious. Ask God. Paul didn't, you know, if you look at Paul's punch list, he knew a lot about the Corinthians. How did he find all that stuff out? He must have asked a lot of questions. He must have said, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? He was curious. He was, and I know this, I know what you'll be saying. Well, I don't want to be a busybody. Well, we'll stop you before you cross the line of busybody. Just get interested in people. God cares about people more than he cares about money, more than he cares about anything else. Jesus didn't die to save stuff. He died to save people. Look around you. There's people in this room. I see people. Right? I see people. They all have a story. Somebody came to the service this morning. They didn't know about the Happy Fun Fest. They didn't know about this. They didn't know what an incredible speaker I am. They didn't know any of this stuff. They didn't know They didn't know about this incredible band. They didn't know any of that stuff. But they're in pain and they're hurting this morning. They were looking for some place where they might find friends and somebody might pray for them. And the preacher might say something that would encourage them and help them out of a very nasty situation that they're in. And they would just hope that somebody will have a conversation with them after church. They hope that somebody will be curious about why they came here this morning. I wish I had time to drill down on this point more, but I want to quit in about 4 minutes. Number two, this goes with it. Ask God to help you care. Ask God. Until we actually care about people, there's no hope. The most foundational quality of authentic love is that people with authentic love care. They give a darn. I would say that other word, but that's all you would remember from the whole sermon. He said that in church. You'll say it all afternoon, but if I say it here, it has a whole different context. In fact, some of you haven't recovered from Ring of Fire. Right. Remember, the opposite of love isn't hate. It's apathy. Now, like the kid in class, you know, one day the teacher said, "Can you spell apathy?" He said, "I don't know and I don't care." Paul pushed for intimacy with the Corinthians because he cared. He cared. They weren't doing anything for him. They weren't sending him a check. They weren't giving him praise. But he was in love with them because Christ died for them. I don't understand it, but the love of God is beyond understanding, right? Number three, ask God to lead you into conversations. There's no redemption without conversations. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's conversation was Jesus. Ask questions. Have conversations with human beings. You don't have to be good at it. You don't have to be great at it. You don't have to be an extrovert. But I know some people I can hook you up with who don't even need you to talk. That's candid. Well, that was candid, wasn't it? So what's it all mean? Well, there's an old hymn that used to conclude every Billy Graham crusade. You know what it is, some of you. Just as I am, without one plea. Maybe we could even sing that. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Those words describe Christian candor that leads to human intimacy. When I come into your life, and I'm not just saying this to God, but I'm saying it to Patrick, and I'm saying it to Jim, and I'm saying it to Michelle, and I'm saying it to Jason over here, just as I am, without one plea. That Christ's blood was shed for me. Can I be a part of your life? I'll give you the same grace, just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for you. Welcome into my world. What makes us unique here is not those special things about us, because we could find those special things in many other congregations this morning. What makes us special is if we belong to each other. If we don't belong to each other, we're not really a church. We're just a TED Talk. But if we're related by the blood of Jesus, then we're a church. You think we can sing that song? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Lord, we come to you. Maybe there's somebody in this room who hasn't come to you as their personal Savior, and they haven't believed that it could be possible, that there could be a relationship that could save them eternally. May they cross that line and step into faith right now. And may they know that all they have to do is acknowledge the shed blood of Christ and accept the Lordship of Jesus in their life. I suspect there are others in this room who know they're behind where you would like for them to be in terms of human intimacy and caring about others. Because it's counter to my nature to care about others as much as I care about myself. But move some of us a little further down the continuum of caring, of curiosity, and conversation. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.